And I found over the years, including last night when I was at a program, pro-life program in Southfield, that is getting even those who are, say, not Catholic, we have only a sliver of faith, to wake them up. In other words, bring us together, those of us who still have enough faith, see, in the sanctity of human life, we will do something. And I have to say this. First of all, we must have the faith, otherwise forget it. We must learn this faith, which we're trying to do here in class, and the recommendations I'm giving to you. Then, having been trained, we must be organized. The enemy is organized. And finally, mobilized. And then, sound ecumenism. I worked for so many years with so many wonderful people who don't share my Catholic faith, but are deep believers in Jesus Christ, love Him, believe in a heaven and a hell, believe in Christ's resurrection and in a final resurrection from the dead. Working with such people gives hopes for religious education for ourselves and for those who do not share the fullness of our faith. Because all I can tell you, something needs to be done, especially for those that are coming into the world now. The children of today are the adults of tomorrow. And with that, I would like to now handle some questions. Can I have some, please? If there are any more questions, by the way, would you mind passing this around? If the Mass is said by a priest who does not believe in the two presents, do we still receive the two hosts? If we believe. Well, as I said, I'm sure on some previous occasion, a priest being in the state of grace or having the faith does not affect the validity of his priestly administration of the sacraments. A priest living in sin, an unbeliever, can validly absolve. He can validly perform the transubstantiation. However, there's an important proviso. He may not himself believe, but in say Mass, he must at least want to do what those who are attending Mass and going to Communion expect him to do. Am I clear? He may not with his will withhold the intention to consecrate. If a priest withholds the intention, we pronounce the words, go through the motions. If he does not want to consecrate, there is no consecration. And then your faith in going to Communion is no help. You receive a piece of bread. And I might just as well read at least a little bit of this, which was sown to me from a parish bulletin. How can I better understand communion? Question. At the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "This is my body," did he mean that it was literally the flesh and blood of this first century male Jew? Upon resurrection, was his body to be stored away somewhere and then magically substituted for our communion wafers when certain words were uttered by a priest? Through a type of mutation theory, would the stored body continuously restore itself by receiving communion? Could we be eating the toenail of Jesus, the first century male Jew? This is a Catholic parish bulletin. All the rest is the denial of the real presence. There is no Jesus Christ present in the Holy Eucharist. As clear as the English language can make it. If anybody wonders why I come here, and why I'm so pleased to have you come here too, this, I hope, will give you a reason. Somebody, somewhere, had still better have the Catholic faith. Question. Which is the best translation of the fifth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," or "Thou shalt not murder"? Well, the literal translation is, "Thou shalt not kill." But it would be correct theologically. But then, I repeat, the words are, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, theologically explained, it would be correct to say, "Thou shalt not murder," because that's what the fifth commandment forbids. In other words, there's such a thing as justifiable, for example, capital punishment, which you can read quite a bit on it in the question that I'm asking you to read. Capital punishment is not forbidden. A just war is not forbidden. So, a better theological term would be, "Thou shalt not murder." But the original Hebrew says, "You shall not kill." Where can I find documentation to show that the LCWR gives money to promote anti-Catholic issues? Well, having worked for the Holy See for years in studying the LCWR, it's one of my jobs. I do research for them, send them reports. Well, I have so much in my private files now with a grotto on Gratiot and Detroit. And you might find it elsewhere. At any rate, it is available. What is the difference between the judgment we receive after our death and the final judgment on the last day? There are several big differences. First of all, the judgment when we die will determine our destiny. God does not have to go into a meditation I wonder whether she should go to heaven or purgatory or hell. He knows. So when we die, sentence is passed on our destiny. And the moment we close our bodily eyes, the eyes of our soul will open and we'll know exactly where we are going. On the last day, however, it will be the whole human race, everybody, all the saints, Our Lady. That's going to be quite a crowd. And we'll all be risen from the dead. What's the difference? On the last day, God wants the whole world to know about two of His attributes, about His justice and about His mercy. On the last day, we will then see where the good actions we performed during our short stay on earth, the consequences, the benefits and blessings in the maybe 20 centuries after we have died. Make it, see, the last day, 20 centuries from now. God wants to reveal all the good things that we have caused because of some one single act, say, of charity we practiced way back in 1995. At the same time, God wants to reveal the bad effects, watch this, of the sins that have not been repented. The sins we have repented and been forgiven, oh, let's rejoice. They will not be revealed on the last day. Isn't that great? Oh, how kind of God. Thanks, Lord. Thanks. I was afraid. Well, they must be repented. People say we can be all things to all people. Doesn't St. Paul say we are to be just that? What does St. Paul mean? How do we do this? Well, of course, he is using, shall we say, metaphorical language. What is the one thing we should give everyone in the world? We should pray. The highest practice of charity we can give anyone is to pray for that person. So how are we to be all things to all people? We are to be channels of grace to all people. Every act of charity we perform, every communion we receive, every act of patience we practice wins grace. Hear it. As members of the mystical body, hear it. The little act of charity benefits the whole human race. I could talk for hours. Thanks for the question. I face so many who tell me man's nature is totally, totally, I think the word is sexuous. Would you explain, by the way, would you please write in big letters, would you please, and use a dark pen, can I ask that favor of you, that act of charity?
Father,
write big letters.
That's depraved. Be prayed.
Would you please totally or depraved? Depraved. Would you explain for me the Catholic view of man's fallen nature? For the future, would you please do me a favor? Write in big letters and use a dark pen. Would you please? Well, anyone who says that human nature is totally depraved is a Simon Pure, unqualified, 100% Protestant. He possibly give medals for, well, for Protestants, that should be it. That's at the heart of historic Protestantism. What do we believe? It would be a good thing, by the way. It could, maybe the next time, could we get a blackboard here sometime? Not today, but could we get one? It would help. I'd like to have people see things. Protestantism does not believe that our first parents were created in a state of grace. Zero. No Protestant who is sane and sober and understand his religion would say that our first parents had sanctifying grace. And when we're baptized, no Protestant, again, in his right mind, if he knows his religion, would say he received sanctifying grace. What then happened when man fell? When man fell, he lost his capacity for choice. Man lost his free will. Well, then, can anyone be saved? Well, only those for whom Christ died on the cross. Christ did not die for the whole human race. He died only for those who are predestined to be saved. Now, the Catholic Church is teaching. We believe our first parents have sanctifying grace. They lost sanctifying grace. And their human nature was weakened. Well, two things happened to a man's nature. This is our faith. The human mind was darkened, but not blacked out. And the human will was weakened, but once more, not wiped out. We can still think and reach rational conclusions. We can still choose. Now, we who believe in human freedom and also believe in sanctifying grace, when we are baptized, we receive the sanctifying grace which our first parents lost. We never lost our free will to begin with. And now, this is our faith. We can cooperate with God's grace and then gain heaven if we cooperate. The term that Catholics use is human nature is not depraved. Human nature is deprived. Deprived of what? If you just... And try to avoid stepping in front of the camera, please. human nature is deprived. Thank you. Deprived of what? Deprived of sanctifying grace, which is restored in baptism, and deprived of the strength that it had that when our first parents fell. What did Christ do? Christ redeemed the whole human race. We do receive grace, but hear it. Oh, hear it. And don't forget, grace is something with which we have a free will to cooperate. We can cooperate with God's grace. We've been deprived but not depraved. And those who claim that human nature is totally depraved, well, first, they often don't know what they're talking about. Since I've taught so many Protestant students in seminaries, and I examine them. Of course, I didn't examine them on how well they knew their Protestantism. Isn't that wonderful? To clear their minds. What does depraved mean? What do you mean, depraved? Do you still have a free will? Sure, I have a free will. And my friend, better not use the word depraved. So we've been weakened and darkened, deprived, but we can still choose, and with God's grace, we can already choose to reach heaven. We can even choose to become saints. Oh, gee, thanks. That's what I like. Big letters. Thank you. Have you ever Catholic and a Protestant who go to church on Sunday and share the same level of love for Jesus, what would be the difference in the level of grace received between the Protestant and the Catholic? Well, three big differences. Number one, a Catholic goes to church first. I presume he goes to church at least, say, like once a month to go to confession. A Catholic receives absolution from his sins. That's pretty important. And I cannot tell you how thrilled Protestants were to just hear when I taught them the sacrament of penance. Dr. Hardin, do you mean that when you go to confession, no matter what you've done, your sins are wiped out? Yes. You're just wonderful. Secondly, a Catholic going to church goes to Mass and receives Holy Communion. Doesn't make a difference whether you believe in Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, may God have mercy. Have mercy on the priest, I presume, who is behind this article. What a difference between believing in Jesus and believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary and the Son of the living God, is in my body when I receive him. I gave young Olivia, 7 years old, her first communion last week. And she's going to receive Holy Communion from the Holy Father at his Christmas Mass in Rome next month. Well, the Holy See told her, first, go to confession, make your first communion, and then I'll give you communion. Holy Father, will you offer communion on Christmas Day? What a difference. When I talked, I made gave my homily to Olivia, making her first communion. Beautiful white dress and white veil, just my first communion girl should be dressed up. You're going to receive Jesus. Does that make a difference? And thirdly, as Catholics, we have a claim on all the graces that the Catholic Church gains for, first of all, in some sense, on everyone. But there's a very special claim on grace that only a professed believing Catholic has from God. We are, in the deepest sense of the word, the chosen people. Oh, how much we can learn from the Israelites of the old law. The chosen people. God loves us. We have to use this phrase, otherwise I wouldn't be telling you the truth. God loves us more, I have to say this, gives us graces than those who do not profess our faith do not ever claim to. Thanks for the question. Oh gosh. Could you confirm what Cardinal Maida, or that Cardinal Maida is one that we can trust to be united with the Pope and true church? Yes. I know him well enough personally. Cardinal Maida and Father Hart have known each other, I would say, at least 25 years. We've worked together. Yes. But pray for Cardinal Maida. Pray. Well, I couldn't. I don't finish. What is the purpose behind getting Catholic schools accredited other than the obvious? Some have suggested it is to bring them into compliance with public school teaching even further than they already are. Well, and this is where Catholic school officials can be careless and unaware of what they're doing. For example, accreditation to be able to teach. The state gives you the right to teach. And the state determines what kind of courses you must take to be able to teach. So in most cases, even in Catholic schools, the students have been duly, shall I use the word, brainwashed. Pardon me, the teachers have been brainwashed as students before they begin to teach. If so, why is Maida, or perhaps it's only some of his office, pushing this accreditation? I'm not familiar with all the accreditation that this means. What control does he have, really, on what's going on in the diocese? Well, only God knows, because as you know, a diocese has all kinds of officials besides the bishop, in this case the cardinal, and obviously influence within a diocese is exchanged mutually I repeat, pray for His Eminence, Cardinal Mitre. In this past week, our pastor has quoted Karl Rahner and Henry Nouwen. Are these people reliable to use as resources? I know them both. One is better than the other. Karl Rahner, as you know, was a Jesuit and died a member of the Society of Jesus. But Colorado had problems. And his deepest problem, this is Karl Rahner, was recognizing the infinity of God. Karl Rahner also was behind the so-called fundamental option theory, when the only mortal sin that you can commit is a total rejection of God. No, Karl Rahner, in especially his later writings, is not reliable. Henry Nouwen, that's my pronunciation, have been writing for Doubleday over the years. We've met, and I have not read enough of him to say definitively, but I think he can be vague in his teaching of Catholic theology. Well, what has become of the hip bone that was replaced in the Holy Father? A relic's being made of it. Could you get hold of one? Oh, some of these are delightful questions. Well, would you believe it? I'm going to get this to the Holy Father. I'm going to save this one. Seven years penance is a long time. Were the sacraments denied the penitent as well? Well, not necessarily, no. In other words, what is called public penance. I should say this, however. Now, these extreme penances that you read about, or that I gave you the examples of, those extreme penances were never fully approved by the Holy See. That's good news. They were practiced, some for centuries, in dioceses, but without having pontifical approval. The attached list of tapes have been provided by our pastor. Please review for the next week. I will review these for the next week. Oh, I see one here. Andrew Greeley. Joshua and the children. Joshua in the Holy Land. By Joseph, remember, Gerson or Gersoni. I will make further comments next week. Can you tell us anything about our new bishop-elect of the Lansing Diocese, Bishop Mengeling? Yes. We have known each other for about 20 years. He is 100% Orthodox. Congratulations. Should a priest give a penance which he states, perform your own penance. No. You have the nerve, you can tell him, Father, my first penance is not getting a penance from you. What is your feeling about Mother Angelica, EW2N? Does she teach old church? Well, I could talk for hours, days about Mother Angelica. And, oh, what I couldn't say. I think she's one of the great women in our country today. Area Catholic schools, practical practice First Communion before First Confession. That's wrong. The bishop's office knows this. The Apostolic Nuncio has written a letter to the churches on the church's position. Yet it is still continued. What can be done? Well, very simple. Find a priest who will hear the first confession of your child before he or she makes their first communion. And I've done this for years. I love it. Oh, I should say this. I was in Cleveland for what we call our tertianship before final vows. My mother lived in Cleveland. I was to have made a few-hour visit to my mother on a particular Thursday, but I was asked by an academy, private academy, to hear the first confessions of 28 children. So I got word to my mother, I will not be able to visit you because I'm hearing first confessions. And those 28 confessions took about 2.5 hours. I just took my time. As soon as I finished confessions, stepped out of the confession, one of the sisters told me, Father, your mother had been rushed to the hospital with a severe heart attack. Got into a car and got to the hospital, but she died while I was hearing first confessions. Needless to say, I like to hear as many first confessions as possible. I forbid you to allow your children to make their first communion before they make their first confession. All right? Forbid you. You need transportation money to go a long distance. I'll get my Jesuits to pay your travel bill. I'll hear the children's confessions myself. I would not have survived the search and destiny on the unborn. I have an open... Oh, pardon me. To answer... That was not to be answered. May I suggest that you quote the New Testament regarding the Catholic Church's understanding of marriage and divorce with Christ's new covenant? Well, it is both in Matthew and in Mark. Remember the Pharisees badgered Christ about putting away one's wife and marrying another woman? Absolutely not. And then, after that, the disciples said, seems to us, Master, better not marry. And then he revealed the grace we give to some people, even to take a vow of celibacy. Father, can you share with us your views on Adoremus, a society for the renewal of the sacred liturgy? I've just seen one issue, and I think it is wonderful. And would you believe it? It's 4:06. So, any more questions? I promised that I would leave the premises. Of course, that you would leave the premises too. By 4:15. Our next class, therefore, is next Sunday. Anybody got a copy of the book? What's the name of the next chapter? And remember, there's a lot of reading you've got to do. Our next chapter is on now let's do this. Why don't we take two chapters for the next class? Because I don't think we'll have enough classes for all the chapters. So chapters 8 on social ideas and practices, and chapter 9 on doctrinal variations. A big, big subject. So chapters 8 and 9 of your textbook. And then be sure to read, and if I can give you an obligation, please read the questions and answers from where we left off until the end of what you received today, because then I will start. I want to finish the manuscript for the book to be published by the end of this course. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us, and at the
hour of our death. And now, how about a big blessing and in Latin? Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.